I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to be in the house of the Lord. Now we are coming to the end of the year. Just a few more Sundays and then 2012 will have come to a close. Now the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what have we done for the Lord Jesus Christ during the course of the year? Did we glorify His name? What did we do better in 2012 than we did in 2011? My dear friends, if we have not done well for the Lord, it is time for us to make this resolution that we will, by the grace of God, do better for Him in the year 2013. And let us also, during this holiday season, as we think of the people who are celebrating in the world who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let us be very handy with the gospel. Yes, ask them whether they understand the true meaning of Christmas or not. If they don't understand, share with them the truth. And by the grace of God, let us win some for the Lord Jesus Christ during this holiday season. And then we have activities in this church during the holiday season. Let's go out and invite friends to come and hear the truth of the gospel. Now the message this morning is encouragement, encouragement, and more encouragement. We surely need encouragement. Yes. Now you, those of us who come from Singapore, would know that parents are really very, very ambitious for their children. And they expect academic excellence from their children. And in fact, they expect perfect excellence. So a child coming home with a report card showing 98 marks for arithmetic is not good enough for the father. Father will say, how come you got only 98 marks? The child very sheepishly has to say, Dad, I was careless. Oh, you better not be careless. Next time you make sure you get 100 marks. You know, how discouraging that kind of remark from the father. Instead of encouraging the child, instead of congratulating the child that he has done well with 98 marks, the father reprimands the son. That is very discouraging indeed. What a contrast that father is to this father who worshipped with his family in this little church in America. Yes, this boy on the Sunday morning, it was in a poor district, this on the Sunday morning was assigned to play solo on his violin. Now he was so nervous he couldn't even start to play. And then the members in the church started to snicker. The boy couldn't start, and finally he had to sit down. And the father stood up. And all the congregation members thought that the father was going to scold the child. No, instead, he walked up to the child, hugged the child and said, Son, it's all right. You've done your very, very best. I'm very proud of you. My dear friends, if the father that morning had scolded the child, you know how discouraged the child would have been. Maybe by his scolding you, he would have destroyed the child. But he was very comforting and very encouraging. And that's the kind of encouragement we need. Don't you think so? Yes. How much we need encouragement in our Christian world. Someone has said that if Satan were to be given just one weapon to destroy Christians, you know what that weapon would be? Discouragement, of course. Yes, if Christians are discouraged, they will give up serving. And if Christians are discouraged, then they will give up reading God's word. They will give up coming to the church prayer meeting. And they would be very, very irregular at church and might even drop out of church. And in the meantime, they will be backsliding into the world. And they might just say this, if I have no joy being a Christian, I might as well not behave like a Christian. I might as well behave like people in the world. My dear friends, how we need to be encouraged in the faith always. And the Lord, of course, knew how discouraged His disciples were. You know, at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ had told them this, that He was going to leave them. Remember that? He was going to leave them. And then the other thing that possibly discouraged the disciples was this. The Lord told them that one of them was going to betray Him. So they were discouraged, demoralized. Yes. But the Lord had already given them two encouragements. Now, one of the encouragements that the Lord gave them was the certainty of heaven. The Lord had said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So the Lord had told them the certainty of heaven. And did not the Lord tell them how to get there? Of course he did. Remember, the Lord said this to them in John chapter 14, verse 6. The Lord said what? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So the Lord had told them about the certainty of heaven. The Lord had told them about the way to get there. He had given them these two encouragements. But the Lord knew that the disciples needed more encouragements. And so he gave them more encouragements. Alright, that's what we want to talk about this morning. First, the Lord told them that his work would continue. And in fact, it would not only continue, but the disciples would do greater work than the Lord did. And then the second encouragement the Lord gave them was this, that he would answer their prayers when they prayed in his name. That was the second encouragement. The third encouragement was, he would send the Holy Spirit to dwell in them forever. And now the next encouragement was, he will come again. He said that before, but he said it again. He will come again. And then he said also, "I will give you peace, not the kind of peace the world gives. I will give you a very, very special kind of peace." So the Lord encouraged them with these words. Now consider this encouragement. The Lord said, his work would continue. Verse 12, John 14, verse 12. Jesus said, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." You will do the same kind of work that I do. "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Not only would they continue the work that the Lord did, but they would do greater works than what the Lord did. Now and then, we must have seen on television how some towns in the outback of Australia completely died. There were industries operating in that town, and these industries were giving jobs to the people in that town. Perhaps it was gold mining. Then all the gold that was found was mined, and the gold was completely exhausted. And everybody was packing and was leaving town. And all the shops that provided the goods and services had nobody to sell their goods and services to, and they were also packing up. Now, what a dismal picture of a town that would be, a town that is going to become a ghost town. How discouraging it must be for the people who own shops in those towns, first, to have heard of this news. Gold mining is going to stop in this town. Very, very discouraging for them, because they would know that soon their business would have to fold up. But some years ago, I saw the revival of a small town in the outback in Australia on television. The town was slowly but surely going to become a ghost town, because the only industry that was operating there, that was giving jobs to the people there, was shutting down. Yes. But the folks in the city, in that town, were very, very determined not to let the town die. And so they banded together and they decided to build or start a garment factory. So there was work in the town. The people didn't leave town. There were jobs in the town. Work was continuing. And so the town didn't die. The town continued to function, continued to operate. You see how encouraging the continuation of work was for the folks in the city. Work must continue. If there was no work, the town had to die. How discouraging it would be if the Lord Jesus Christ had left his disciples and the work that he and his disciples did for the 3 years preceding had to stop. Can you imagine that? For 3 years, they were doing the work of the gospel. Then suddenly the work stopped, because the Lord Jesus Christ left them. But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to allow that to happen. Now remember, the disciples had left all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, Andrew, James and John, these were fishermen. They left behind their fishing nets to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you remember, there was Matthew Levi, who was a publican, a tax collector. He had a very lucrative job. He left his job to follow the Lord Jesus. Now we can also surmise that all the other disciples did the same, with the exception, of course, of Judas. But all of them left their all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they had the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ would establish his kingdom. They all thought that the Lord was going to establish his earthly kingdom. And then they also thought that when the Lord had established his earthly kingdom, they said, we will all be occupying honorable positions in his kingdom. And then they had gone out preaching. What was the message? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. They went out preaching. That was the message. And then they had been given power to heal the sick, heal the blind, heal the lame, heal the blind, the dumb. And then they had the power. They were given power by the Lord Jesus Christ to cast out demons. And all these things occupied them very, very meaningfully. And when they did all those kinds of work, they rejoiced over the work that they did. But now, all these things are going to stop because Jesus is going to leave us. How discouraging. But the Lord encouraged them with these words. Verse 12 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. After I am gone, the works that I do, the Lord says, you will do also. And indeed, after the Lord Jesus Christ departed, after the disciples were filled with the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, after the Lord ascended up to heaven, the disciples were filled with the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit. And did they not perform signs and wonders? Yes, they did. They performed signs and wonders. Yes, they healed the sick, healed the dumb, the blind, the deaf. And then there were occasions when they raised people from the dead. Yes, but the Lord gave them this wonderful assurance, a greater comfort, a greater encouragement. The Lord said to them, greater works than this shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You are going to do greater work than the work that I did. Now, what were these greater works that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about? Was the Lord talking about greater miracles that were performed by the disciples? No, of course not. Because the disciples never performed miracles greater than those performed by the Lord. The disciples didn't call up the dead from the grave just as the Lord called up Lazarus from the dead. The disciples never had the power and the strength to still the storms of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples never had the power and the ability to feed 5,000 people at one time as the Lord did. So what was the Lord referring to when he talked about this greater work? Now he was talking about the work of soul saving. That was what the Lord was talking about. This was the greater work that they were going to perform, the work of soul saving. And surely the disciples had indeed done greater work than what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was on earth on the day of Pentecost. Peter and his fellow disciples stood up and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the result? 3,000 were converted. 3,000 came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was the occasion when Peter and John preached, and something like 5,000 people came to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now you see, when the Lord ministered on this earth, he never had the occasion to have the result of so many conversions at one time on a single day. No. But the Lord gave this honor of doing this greater work to his disciples. He told them, after I've left, you are going to do greater work than I did. And indeed, throughout the ages, since the Lord ascended up to heaven, there have been millions and millions of conversions made through this greater work which the Lord had committed to those who come to believe in Him as Lord and Savior. Now, dear friends, let us count it a great honor and a great privilege that this greater work of winning souls has been committed to us. It is not committed to angels. It is not committed to other heavenly beings. But this greater work of soul saving is committed to us, real human beings who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our church seems so small, and we feel so small. Are you discouraged by this observation that we are so small? Yes, such a small group. Sometimes, don't you feel very discouraged that we are so small here? But let us not be, friends. He has committed the work of committed the doing of this greater work to us, real believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I tell you, what we need to do really is to believe more. Go on our knees to pray more and to believe more that the Lord is well able to save as He said He is able to save. What we need to be doing is to be yielding ourselves, all of us here, yielding ourselves as instruments of righteousness for God to make use of. And He will make use of us to do this greater work for Him. Yes, the Lord who to the disciples in the ancient world turned the ancient world upside down, surely, my dear friends, is able to us to turn the modern world upside down. Do you believe this? Yes or no? I say we must believe. Yes, because He has committed this greater work of winning souls to us. So, friends, He encouraged the disciples by telling them that His work would continue. And not only would it continue, but the disciples would be doing a greater work than the Lord Himself did on this earth in regards to soul saving. Now, the next encouragement the Lord gave to His disciples was this. He would answer when they prayed in His name. He would answer when they prayed in His name. And look at verses 13 and 14. The Lord says to His disciples, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." Can you imagine how the disciples must be feeling? Now, the Lord is going to leave us. What's going to happen? Now, if we are in trouble, now, whom do we turn to for help? Yes, where are we going to get help from? When the Sea of Galilee, the storms of the Sea of Galilee raged, when we turned to Him, He was in the boat. He got up and stilled the storms of the Sea of Galilee. Yes, and then when there was this big crowd of 5,000 who needed food to eat, yes, the Lord miraculously produced the food for these 5,000 to eat. Now, if we have to face a crowd like this, and if they need food to eat, where are we going to find the ability to produce the food for them to eat? Yes, where are we going to get the means and the ability to serve? Where are we going to get the means and ability to heal the sick, heal the lame, heal the blind, heal the dumb, heal the deaf? Where are we going to get all this power to do so? The answer from the Lord was very, very reassuring to them. The Lord comforted them with these words, verses 13 and 14. The Lord says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." That's the assurance, the encouragement that the Lord gave to His disciples. Ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now let us be clear. The Lord was not saying that if His disciples ask anything, just about anything, the Lord will answer their prayers. No, that's not what the Lord meant. The thing that they ask for must be in the name of the Lord. Ask in His name, which means that they must ask based on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, which also means that they must ask in accordance to the will of the Heavenly Father, because every time the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, He always prayed in the name, He prayed in accordance to the will of the Heavenly Father, and that all the items requested for must be requested for the glory of God. Only then will God answer. Only then will the Lord Jesus Christ answer their prayers. And obviously the thing the disciples asked for must be for this spiritual good and for their eternal interest, for their eternal good. This anything that they ask for might not include money, might not include material prosperity or even good health. If these things are not for our spiritual good, if they are not for our long eternal prosperity, the Lord will not grant this to us. But whatever is good for our souls, whatever is good for us spiritually, whatever will benefit us for eternity, whatever that will glorify the name of the Lord, my dear friends, if we ask for it, the Lord will give it to us. Yes, if we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and if we ask for the glory of God, God will surely grant our prayer requests. Now, the question is, how come we have so few spiritual blessings? Surely the Lord wants to give us spiritual blessings, but how come we have so few spiritual blessings? How come we have so little joy? We Christians have to be a very joyous people, right? But how come we have so little joy? How come we have so little peace? How come we have so little strength to serve? Every time we want to serve, we say, I'm so weak, don't have the strength to serve. How come we have so little strength to serve? The answer is simple, my dear friends. We have not because we ask not. Because we didn't ask. The Lord is ever ready to bless, ever ready to answer our prayers. We have not because we ask not. This great servant of the Lord, George Mueller was the man who built numerous orphanages in England and took care of thousands of orphans during his lifetime. Thousands and thousands of them. He took care of them. And his work was based on only one thing. You know what it was? It was just going on his knees and asking the Lord to provide. And his key verse based on which he uttered his prayer was this. Yes, Psalm 81 verse 10. Yes, the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Open thou thy mouth wide. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. That was all. He read that. He said, this promise is for me. Yes, this promise is for me to provide for the orphans. And he went on his knees and he prayed. Of course, he prayed in accordance with God's will. And God provided for all the orphans that he ministered to during all the years that he ministered to them. So friends, do we trust in these very, very comforting, encouraging words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we ask anything in his name, he will do it? My dear friends, we must trust his words. We must trust his encouragement so that we will really be encouraged. Now, the next encouragement he gave his disciples is that he would send the Holy Spirit to help them. Alright, the Lord was going to leave them, and the Lord encouraged them by saying this to them, I will send the Holy Spirit to help you. Look at verses 16 and 17. John 14, 16 and 17. The Lord says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. Now it is true, the Lord said to them, it is true, I will go to the Father. Alright, it is true, my dear disciples. But I will pray to the Father that he will send another Comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now this Comforter that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of here is not a comforter of another kind. Alright? It is the comforter of the same kind as he was. Alright, that was what he was saying. When he said another comforter, he didn't say it was a comforter of another kind, but a comforter of the same kind as I am. You will not be comfortless. He will strengthen you. The Lord said to them, He will not leave you as I do when I go to the Heavenly Father. The Lord was about to leave them. They would be very discouraged because He was going to leave them. But now He says to them, the Holy Spirit will be sent to you and He will dwell in your hearts and He will never leave you. He will abide with you forever and ever and ever. Not like me. I'm going to the Heavenly Father, but He will abide with you forever and ever and ever. How comforting those words must have been to the disciples if they understood what the Lord said. Now, the word comforter is the same word as the word advocate in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If you turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, you find the verse. Chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I read for you the verse. 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, comforter, advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So friends, the Holy Spirit is our advocate. Our Lord Jesus Christ is also our advocate. They are our intercessors. We have two intercessors. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our intercessor, and today He prays for us. He's our external intercessor, you might say. He prays for us at the right hand of God. But we also have an internal intercessor, and this internal intercessor is the Holy Spirit. He prays within us. He teaches us how to pray. Yes, He enables us to pray. Sometimes our prayers could be quite fractured, and sometimes we do not know how to frame our thoughts well. But our Lord and but the Holy Spirit who is in us will take hold of our prayers and form them into prayers that are most intelligible and most eloquent in the ears of the one true living God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. He enables us to pray prayers that the Lord will answer. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit, let us understand, is not just an influence or a force, but He is a person like the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, as we said, He is another comforter, the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the world, non-believers, will never know Him. But we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must know Him. We must know Him. Why must we know Him? We must know Him because He is in us. And if you say you do not know who the Holy Spirit is, maybe you are not a believer, that's why you do not know who He is. We must know who He is, because He is in us. Now, we are not to think that believers in the Old Testament time didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. Believers in the Old Testament also had the Holy Spirit in them, just as we have the Holy Spirit in us today. Because the Word of God makes it very, very clear. Yes. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. The Word of God says so. Yes, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ in him is none of his. If a person does not have the Holy Spirit in him, whether he lives in the Old Testament time or whether he lives in the New Testament time, he is not a believer. Christ is not in him. He does not believe in the Lord. He does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's understand this truth. So, this comfort that they gave, the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples, must have been very, very encouraging to them. The Holy Spirit was going to abide in them forever. And this Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He is the one who teaches all truth and guides us unto all truth. Verse 26 tells us that He will teach us all things and bring all things to remembrance. He knows just how ignorant we are and how forgetful we are. He knows that we need to be taught. He knows that we need to be reminded. And so He teaches us, He brings to remembrance the truth that we've learned from God's Word. Now we have a shallow understanding of the Word of God, and we are so forgetful in regards to what we learn from the Word of God, how we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. And if we try to understand God's Word by our own understanding, my dear friends, we will not understand it correctly. We will not be able to understand it well enough or not correctly, because spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned. The human mind will say this: show me the evidence, then I'll believe. But you know what's the way of the Holy Spirit? The way of the Spirit is this: you believe first and you see the evidence. That's the way of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we think we understand God's Word without the help of the Holy Spirit, and we think we understand, I tell you this, at most our understanding of God's Word is just head knowledge. Yes, we say we understand, but it's head knowledge. We need the Holy Spirit to give us full understanding by translating what we know in the head to heart knowledge. That must happen, friends. If the head knowledge is not translated into heart knowledge, we really have not learned. We really do not know. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that work, to translate our head knowledge into heart knowledge. And the most wonderful thing, my dear friends, is that God has already sent forth His Holy Spirit after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven. He sent forth His Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost. And today, if we believe in Christ, His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, our Advocate, our Teacher, our Guide, dwells in us. And does He ever leave us? Yes, no. No, friends. He abides in us forever. Friends, how comforting it is to know that God dwells in us. God dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit forever and ever and ever. Did you realize that? Friends, you have God in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit, forever and ever and ever. Are you not comforted by this truth? Think about it. Now, the next encouragement that the Lord gave to His disciples was that He would come again. Yes, the Lord said that many times, but He says it again, verse 18. He says, I will not leave you, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yes, I will come to you. And earlier on He said in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This great hope that the Lord gave to His disciples must surely be very, very comforting to them. Now, if the Lord were not returning, if there was no resurrection, if He was not going to return, there would be no resurrection. If He was not going to return, there would be no resurrection, no rapture of the saints. The saints will not be caught up to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. How hopeless His disciples would have been. And how hopeless we believers would be if the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to return. If there were no resurrection, no rapture of the saints, because the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to return, we, like what Paul says, would be of all men most miserable. My dear friends, if today really the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to return, we have no hope that He's going to return, why do we meet here? For what purpose, my dear friends? Forget it. Let's all go home. Yes, let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Right? So why bother to come to church, my dear friends? But the truth is, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. The resurrection is going to take place. The rapture is going to take place. That kind of thinking, my dear friends, fills us with hope. And we need hope to comfort us and to live. We need hope to comfort us and we need hope to live. A new teacher was assigned to teach a boy in hospital. And he was to teach this boy nouns and verbs. Now the teacher was not prepared for the meeting with this boy. She was thoroughly shocked when she saw this boy in bed in hospital. You see, the boy was very, very severely burnt and he was in great pain. The teacher was so shocked, she didn't know what to say to the boy, and she just went up to the bed and said to the boy, I'm your teacher. I've been sent to teach you nouns and verbs. And that's all she said. The next day, the teacher came back to the hospital ward, and the nurse said to the teacher, "Hey, what do you say to the boy yesterday? What do you do to that boy? We see a great change in him. He's now fighting back, and he has this desire to live. Until then, he didn't have this desire to live." The teacher said, "No, I didn't say anything to him. I merely said to him that I was his teacher and that I was going to come to teach him nouns and verbs." So what really was the turning point? The turning point was the meeting of this boy with this teacher. Yes, he had reasoned within himself. Now, surely I'm not going to die. If I'm going to die, they will not send a teacher to teach me nouns and verbs. Yes. So he felt so encouraged, and he had this wonderful hope that he will live and not die. He had this desire to live because he had this hope that he would live. Yes, that's why he had this desire to live. Indeed, friends, if the disciples did not have hope that they will see the Lord Jesus Christ again, they would be of all men most miserable. We too, my dear friends, how can we live? How can we live happily? How can we live cheerfully if we do not have this hope that we'll see Jesus again? My dear friends, we would be of all men most miserable. Now, it is this hope of seeing the Savior face to face and of being like Him that kept the saints throughout the ages laboring night and day, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this hope that kept people going, believers going, when they are going through very, very severe trials and tribulations in life. Yes, they know that one day they would see Jesus face to face. And this hope kept them going, and this hope keeps people who are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ going. And they go on successfully for the Lord. Now, isn't it true that we are much comforted when we go through trials in life to know that one day we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face? Yes, there was this woman who loved her husband very, very dearly. And then he passed away. Both of them were believers, and he passed away, and this woman could not be comforted at all. But one day it dawned on her, yes, very clearly, that one day she was going to see her husband again. She was going to meet her husband again. And this thought cheered her up. And so she very, very quickly took out a sheet of paper and wrote and pretended that this message was from the husband. "Have gone out. We'll come back soon." So she stuck it on the wall, and then she reminded herself this message. The husband had gone out and would come back soon, and one day she would see him again. How comforting that message is to herself, or was to herself. Now here was this woman being much comforted by the hope of seeing her husband again. Friends, let us be very, very comforted. We, the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, the bride of which all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are members, one day we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face when He returns. And when He comes, He will gather all of us unto Himself. What a great and glorious day that will be. And we will be transformed. We shall be like Him when we see Him face to face. Now look at the final encouragement the Lord gave to His disciples. John 14 verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now this was surely one of the greatest parting gifts the Lord gave to His disciples. This gift is not the type that the world offers, not the type the world gives. Now, what kind of peace does the world offer? What does it offer, friends? The kind of peace that the world offers. Often you see advertised in the papers, a peaceful getaway. Sometimes you read that, right? A peaceful getaway. It is a holiday to some quiet holiday resort, maybe in the mountains where you could meditate, or to some desert place. Some resort in a desert place. Yes, alright, you go to such a holiday, you spend a few days of quiet and peace, and then what? You're back to the grind, and you're back to face the noisy humdrum of life. Isn't that very true? Yes? You come back and face all the disturbing situations in the home. You come back and face the disturbing situations in your workplace, or sometimes even in the church. Now, so what do you have when you went away on a holiday? Friends, you didn't have real peace. What you actually had was only a break. Did you realize that? Not real peace. Or you could have some ambitions or some very, very strong desires in life. And you say, I must fulfill my ambitions. I must fulfill these strong desires of my life. Then I will be at peace with myself. And so these people who have this kind of desires and ambitions keep on chasing their ambitions, keep on chasing the fulfillment of their desires, but never attaining what they are chasing after. Some people may have the desire to climb Mount Everest. They say, until I climb Mount Everest, I will not have peace in my heart. But the trouble is, after they've climbed Mount Everest, so what? After they climb Mount Everest, they say, oh, I've overcome this challenge. Now I must look for another challenge to overcome. So they keep on going and going and never get the peace that they want to have. They can never ever find the fulfillment that they want to find. But friends, this peace that is spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ is not the kind of peace that the world offers. This peace is peace with God, purchased with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, this is the peace that gives us, this is the peace that we have because we have the knowledge that our sins have been forgiven. We have peace because we know that our sins have been forgiven. And we have peace because we know that our conscience has been purged by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have peace because this load of the guilt of sin has been lifted off from us. And so we have peace. It is the, and also this peace that is spoken of is the peace that we have because we know where we are going to after we pass away from this earth. We know that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know exactly where we are going. And it is also the peace and the tranquility that pass all understanding, because we are able to cast all our cares upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can, in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, make our requests known unto God. And what's the result? We are able to cast all our cares upon the Lord. And what's the result? The result is the peace that passes all understanding, passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the result. We'll get that peace from the one true living God. So, what great comfort, what great encouragement the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples the last evening he spent with them. That great comfort, or that great encouragement the Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples is also applicable to us. It is also for us. Now let's look at the encouragement the Lord gave to his disciples again. First, the certainty of heaven. Heaven is certain for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So we have the certainty of heaven. That's comfort number one. Comfort number two, we know how to get there, because Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we know how to get there. Comfort number three, his work would continue. Yes, and in fact, we will do greater work than what the Lord Jesus Christ did on this earth, even the work of soul saving. Comfort number four, if we pray in his name, we will receive. If we pray in accordance with his will, pray based on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will receive. Comfort number five, he has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to help us, to strengthen us, to teach us. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us for a time or forever. Forever. That's the great comfort that we have. Comfort number six, he has given us peace. The peace that passes all understanding, which the world does not know. Comfort number seven, friends, he will come again. My friends, this will be no encouragement for you, no comfort for you, if, my dear friends, you are not ready to meet him when he comes. So, my dear friends, today, why don't you have this assurance in your heart that you are ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes? So that you feel very, very comforted, very, very encouraged by these words. How can you be ready to meet Him when He comes? Come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Turn to Him. Repent from your sins. Ask for His precious blood to cleanse you of all sins. Receive Him into your heart. When He comes, you'll be ready to meet Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this comfort that we have received from Your Word. Thank You for the encouragements that we have received. And Lord, we pray that we may not forget Your Word today. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we thank You that He is in us forever and ever. We thank You that He strengthens us, He helps us, He teaches us, and He gives us the peace that we are very much in need of. Oh Lord God, we pray that Your people here who have called upon You may be very ready to meet You and be very, very comforted by this truth that You are coming again. And we pray for those who have not known You as Lord and Savior yet, may You speak to their hearts, cause them to come to trust in You. Oh Lord God, we pray Thee, be very merciful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.